For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we are in Colossians. We finally finished our thing on the household, and we're into this question of prayer and mission. And chapter 4 really is, it's kind of a cool thing if you kind of follow the thought progression of Paul's letter. The first two chapters, he is laying out what the whole Christian message is all about, and what his role has been as an apostle. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he begins to apply in practical ways. Okay, so this is what the message is. Now, what does that look like in practice? And so he begins talking about the way that God has loved us, then becomes a basis for then how we can turn around and love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And then he goes from there to talk about what does it mean for us to be a servant of God in our families, in our households. And so we spent 7 weeks on that. And now he's moving to another area, which is what does it mean then for us to be God's servants in the world? And Paul is going to talk a lot in this last chapter about the work that God has his people to do in the world. And then he calls on these people too to pray for him. And I think that that's an especially poignant fact of this last chapter of Paul's letter. It's extremely autobiographical. It's very personal. It's Paul trying to get a bunch of people that he's never met, because he's never been to the city of Colossae. And he's trying to establish partnership with them and a relationship with them. And he's calling on them. He's saying, well, I want you to pray for me in the circumstances, the situation that I'm in. And so tonight what we want to talk about is this whole idea of prayer in relation to the mission of God's people in the world. Let's take a look at the text. Verses 2 through 4 is what we're going to study here this evening. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and thankful heart. And pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains, he says. Pray that I will proclaim the message as clearly as I should. And so here we get this first little piece of what Paul is experiencing. He says, I'm in chains, and so he is. Paul is in Rome, and he's under house arrest, chained to a Roman Praetorian guard. And he has been in prison now for about 2 years. He got arrested down in Jerusalem under some really bogus, trumped-up charges, and was thrown in prison. And as a Roman citizen, he said, you know, I object, because Roman citizens were accorded due process of law. And so he says, I want Caesar himself to hear my complaint about how I'm being treated as a Roman citizen. And so, the people who locked him up said, then see him you shall. And so they took him in chains to Rome, and here he is under house arrest. And boy, if you know anything about a guy like Paul, here's a guy who literally walked all over Asia Minor, modern-day Lebanon and Syria and Turkey, and he's planted groups all over there, and he walked from Macedonia down through Greece. He's put some serious mileage on those feet of his, and he's the kind of guy who's just, he's an agitator, he's a doer, and everywhere he goes, he draws a crowd, and he's a debater, and he gets in there, and he explains persuasively the case for Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And so you got this guy, he's like a caged lion sitting in prison. Why aren't I out there, you know, doing my thing? And the doubt, I think, probably, from a guy like Paul, who had a very clear impression that God wanted him to go to Spain. Instead of going to Spain, he ends up being under lock and key in Rome. And I think probably a guy like that, with the personality that he had, just the idea of even being stuck in this apartment chained to this Roman guard, would just, he'd want to pull his hair out. Well, I guess he was bald, so there was no hair to pull out. But he was, I'm sure, extremely frustrated by his circumstance, by his situation. And so he's just asking these buddies of his, will you pray for me in my situation? And he prays, he asks them to pray along a couple of lines. First, he says, pray for us that God will give us opportunities to speak. You know, he's relatively isolated at this point. The only people that he sees are a few friends and just kind of an ongoing succession of guards that go through shifts that he is chained to. So he prays for opportunity. He prays that he will be able to use those opportunities to proclaim this great message, the gospel, the good news of Christ, in ways that reflect how profoundly Paul understood them, that he could speak with clarity. And so that's what he's praying for. And I think that it's interesting to think, consider both what he's praying, asking prayer for, and of course what he's not asking for prayer about. You know, if I was sitting for 2 years rotting away under lock and chain in Rome, I think that the first thing on my prayer agenda, I don't know about you, would be, where's my get out of jail free card? You know, I want out of here. It's unjust. It's unfair. I'm suffering here. This really stinks on every level. That would be my number one, but that never enters into Paul's discussion. Paul writes four letters in this imprisonment: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He never once says, "Will you guys please pray that I get released?" He never prays that he be treated well. That's just not an expectation that he had, and so it never comes up. His circumstances, I think he just believes that God's in the mix, and therefore God's going to be able to work out those circumstances. He doesn't ask that question. He doesn't ask the question, why? And I think that when we are suffering in our lives, and a lot of us here this evening are suffering in a lot of different ways, physically, emotionally, relationally, a lot of different levels, we can understand what does it feel like to be chained down. And Paul, he just doesn't ask that why question. That's not an important subject for him. The question for him is not why, it's what now? And what's God about? And how can God redeem this situation? How can God use this in an effective way for what he's trying to accomplish through the world? And in that sense, it's very instructive, the things that Paul does not pray about. So we're going to talk about these things here this evening, and we want to talk about them in the context not only of the what of the prayer, what is he asking them to pray about, but also he really gets into how to pray. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And so if we are approaching God in a devoted way, you know, not the ripcord prayer that I'm falling, God, please rescue me or whatever. Or prayer is sort of, you know, has it come down to that? Now we actually have to pray. You know, that's not Paul's attitude. Paul's like, you know, let's be people who are devoted to prayer. That's just a part of our life, that we converse with God in much the same way that we would converse with a friend, that with somebody who is always with us. And so he's got that communication with God open, and he's just inviting these people to say, you know, let's be the kind of people who devote themselves to real communication with God in this ongoing way. And then he qualifies it. What kind of prayer? Well, prayer, he says, with an alert mind. So it's not like I'm just kind of rehearsing some lines or something like that, or as some sort of an afterthought, but there's a real focus of the mind, that ability to set aside the things that compete for our attention and for our hearts, and just be able to set that aside for a while and say, this time, God, is about me engaging with you. And an alert mind would suggest something, namely that God is responding, that God is putting impressions and thoughts in the minds of the person who's diligently praying. And so there's real communication that's going on between the person who prays and the God who hears, because the God who hears is also the God who speaks. And so he qualifies it in this way. And that should be our expectation, that we are hearing from God in various ways as we cultivate a consistent prayer life. And he says as well, a thankful heart. And so this the real central importance of gratitude. It's not possible to understand who God is, and it's not possible to understand what God is doing in the world and to become a part of that outside of this amazing sense of thankfulness for what God has done in our lives. And so Paul says, I want you to pray for opportunity for me in my diminished capacity. And I want you to pray that God would give me words that would reflect this great message that he has. And so the how he's asking these people to pray and the what that he's asking them to pray for really in a very important way line up well. You know, he's asking for them to have alert minds as they pray that God would present and open up to Paul opportunities to speak. And those opportunities are not going to be observable to us. They're not going to be evident to us unless we have the alertness of mind to understand what God himself is doing. And so that's kind of our first point that we want to get at here, is that God calls us to an alertness in prayer, and specifically an alertness to the opportunity that he provides for us in our circumstances, no matter what they are. And Paul is aware that God is an active God. You know, there will be opportunity. Of course there will be opportunity. Because what he wants, which is to get this incredible message out to as many people as possible, is the very same thing that God wants. And that God is not a wishful thinker. He's an effectual doer. He's the Lord of all things. And we're told by Paul, in fact, in Acts chapter 17, as he is talking to the Greeks in a different context, he says, you know, God has placed everyone at their moment in time and in their place in geography to give them that opportunity to find me. And so God is active, he's sovereign, and therefore the expectation is that the people that God brings into Paul's life, no matter who they are, these are people that God has placed there because this is their moment to hear this remarkable and life-transforming message. And the reality is, folks, if God is sovereign, you are not here by accident. You know, God has brought you here. God has been pursuing you. God wants to have something real with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he has arranged history so that you are able to have access to this incredible message. And Paul's aware of that. And so he's asking that God would provide those opportunities, that he would have the alertness to be able to see them. And so for Paul, the question is not, why am I in prison, but how is God going to use what seems like kind of a hopeless situation actually to turn out to be something pretty sweet? So there's not a doddering, not a questioning, not a wondering kind of attitude that Paul brings to this, but really a sense of clarity, a confidence in who God is, that no matter what circumstance we might be in. And let's understand it. Paul was in a very bad place. Paul was about ready to go before the most powerful person in the world. And not a nice guy either. Nero. Almost everyone knows who Nero is. He's a vindictive, insane, bloodthirsty tyrant. And Paul is going to come before him not long from now. And he's not asking, oh God, why? He's saying, oh God, how? How are you going to use this circumstance that I know that you've allowed by your sovereignty to continue to affect your work in the world through me? Man, what a great attitude that is. What an awesome way of thinking about our life situations. You know, we are always moving toward the whys, and why is this happening to me? And we look at our circumstances and we think the world's against us and stuff like that. And I don't mean to belittle our circumstances in any way. But what we need to understand is what Paul did, which is that if God is in the mix and God is sovereign, our question's not why. We can't know always why things happen in our lives, things that affect us, sometimes in very painful ways. There will come a time where we will have that information. When we stand before God, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, that we will know all things just as we are also fully known by God. We'll have our questions answered. But for now, he calls on us to trust him and say, okay, regardless of whether this situation is to my liking or not, I don't think I would have engineered things to be quite like this, but I trust that God's at work. And so my question is, how can I exercise my alertness and my prayer to be able to see the things that God has before me? And as we orient our thinking in this way, as we begin to ask this how question rather than the why question, the consequence of that is very important for us who pray, because it changes us when that becomes our focus, especially in adversity. You know, a grumpy, old, resentful Paul is not going to be able to see with clarity the situation that God has as long as his eyes are trained on himself. The grumpy, old Bill. The grumpy, old Mike. The grumpy, old Bob. The grumpy old all of us, especially my mom. She's never grumpy. When we are caught up and we're just locked into remorse and we're, you know, bummed out of our situation, when you're suffering, you become selfish. That's the way people are. And if we are unable to rise above that to say that there's a God who's in the mix, a God who cares, then we're just going to become increasingly grumpier, increasingly more resentful, and we're going to lose that opportunity that God has arranged for us to be used in a unique way in the circumstances that we're in. And so I think when Paul is praying for alertness and for opportunity and to know what to say, Paul is in a lot of ways, he is becoming vulnerable to these people, and he's saying, I need help. Yeah, Paul, you know, the big banana apostle, the guy who just seems like he knows so much. And yet, you know, one thing he does know is just how limited he is. And so it's important that as we develop the devotion of prayer that is oriented around, you know, God, how can I enter into your work here? It's just so cool because it enables us to take that focus off of me and off of my concerns and really onto God. And the funny thing that happens, at least in my experience, is that the things that we really wrestle with in a huge way, those things become smaller and smaller. And they've just diminished in importance because our hearts are wrapped around the eternally significant things that God is doing. It's just a lot to think about right at that point. Let's think about this a little bit further, because, you know, if our minds are alert to the opportunities that God provides, you know, what we're really saying is that we have an active God, that the Spirit of God is working in people's lives. Jesus himself says, in John 16, he says, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, after Jesus is out of the picture, that he is going to convict the world concerning sin, its alienation from God, righteousness, the holy character of God, and the reality of a judgment that comes. And so the Spirit of God is at work in people's conscience, in their hearts. And God is drawing people who are sensitive to their real need for God, and he is bringing them into connection with the people of God, the people who've got an answer to that real longing. And if we are alert and aware that God is the God of opportunity, you know, at work in our neighborhoods in every conceivable context, then we will be able to be useful to Him, because the Spirit is moving. The Spirit is intensely interested in people that He's been working with their whole lives to come to the place where they can hear a message that's going to set them free. The Spirit leads situationally. Okay, that's the first point. Now let's move into the second point here. He says, you know, he prays that they would, that their prayers would be oriented around a grateful heart, and that gratitude becomes very important in proclaiming this message as clearly as I should. It's that the poignancy of realizing the goodness of God. Man, God's been so awesome that affects the way that we communicate with people. You know, if we're excited about the good things that God has done on our behalf, then that's just sort of contagious. It rubs off in all of how we interact with people. And there's a sense of real excitement that we can build in our communication about the things that we've got going on with God that create interest and hunger. And that's why later in this passage, which we'll talk about next week, he says it's like when you understand the grace of God, it is as though your speech is seasoned like with salt. You know, it just tastes better. It just sounds so palatable. Wow, let's think about this. The communication power of gratitude. God is good. Now, I should say that again because it may not be apparent to you. God is good. God's will is good. God's intent is good. God's dealing in your life is good. God loves you and God has been pursuing you. God is good. And He calls on His people, having experienced the goodness of God, to be a blessing to others. The people that God blesses, He says, now you go and you be a blessing. It's an awesome passage in 1 Peter 2. Where Peter, in talking about this, I didn't put it on the overhead, so I guess I'll just kind of read it to you here. He says, you, the believers in Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? So that, he says, you may proclaim the excellent things of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Because once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy, Peter says. He's citing Exodus chapter 19. You know, God loves to bless His people. That's what He's about. You know, getting into Christ is not, oh my God, my freedom's going to be, you know, gone and I'm going to have to start being religious in this kind of narrow and uptight sort of way. And I'm going to have to stop doing all the things that give me joy and start taking the bitter pill of doing the right thing or whatever image might be in your mind. And God's at pains to say, man, it's not like that. What it's like is that God blesses people who respond to Him. He blesses us by forgiving us. He blesses us by dignifying us with the title son or daughter. He's our heavenly Father, and all the loyalty and affection that comes out in that metaphor. That's what God thinks about you. And God is into healing the wounds of your life. And God is into giving you purpose and significance. He's into the patching up broken relationships in your life. And God's able to do those things. And we've talked a lot about those things over the last couple of months, really, as we've talked about life in the body of Christ and life in the household, and how God uses all these resources because His will for us is good. And so He calls those of us who have been blessed by Him in this remarkable way to turn around and to be a blessing, not to hold it in for ourselves. And that means that we really need to take stock in a personal way. How has God really come into my life in a personal way? How has God just given me more than I could have ever asked or imagined? And I think there are hundreds of people in this room. We all have our own story to tell about how God has been personal with us, how God has been good to us. And Peter is saying, and Paul is saying here, you know, that ought to affect our hearts. That there's a basic sort of gratitude that ought to be at the heart of how we interact with God, that sense of thankfulness that he took me from this place and he moved me over here. You know what I'm talking about? Take stock. Never forget. Some of us have been studying the Old Testament together in the book of Exodus. And what we find in the Old Testament hundreds of times, over 200 times, is this call to remember. Remember the good things that God has done. Because if we don't remember, and we forget the goodness of God, then we get all confused and we start our whole orientation toward life, the way that we view God, it all becomes extremely confused at that point. And so I ask, you know, in the chains that bind you, self-imposed or not, and the reality is for most of us, those are self-imposed chains that we struggle with. How has God loved you? How has God manifested his great care in your life? And, you know, for me, it's pretty easy. I think about the incredible work that he has done, you know, in our family, among close friends that have always been there as a resource for reality, for understanding the goodness of God. Work that is satisfying and that matters, that sense of being close to God as we reach out to him, you know, that's the way God is. And if our orientation is, you know, where's God? And what about this? And what about that? You know, we just totally lose perspective. You know, devotion is needed here. By nature, we're forgetful. Well, by nature, I'm forgetful. By nature, we're like a little child. What have you done for me lately? You know, and we tend to interact with God more or less along those lines, don't we? And that's a problem. And that's why this devotion to prayer that involves thanksgiving is a very important aspect. Being gracious, then, in our hearts will flow over then into a generous assessment of the people in our lives. This, more than anything else I want to discuss tonight, I think is of great importance. If we have a genuinely thankful heart to God, boy, that just completely changes the way we interact with and the way we view other people. You know, think about this just for a minute. This guard that Paul is chained to, what kind of a person is this guard? Well, the Praetorian Guard, you know, the closest historical parallel I can think to them would be the SS under Hitler. These guys, you know, are signed up for the job and they're fanatical in their devotion to their leader. And these Praetorian Guards accepted the proposition that Nero, however demented he was essentially a god incarnate. And so they were pretty rough, and they were almost all extremely anti-Semitic. You know, it was just a few years before Paul showed up in jail in Rome that all of the Jews were sent out of Rome because they were just regarded as, you know, a problem. They're not cooperating with the state. They've got their own God, and that doesn't fit in with us. And so Jews were hated in the Roman Empire. And so here's Paul, and he's a Jew. He's not just a Jew. He's a Jewish rabbi. But he's not just a Jewish rabbi, he's also the leader of this bizarre Jewish sect called Christians. And so these men to whom Paul would be chained are not predisposed to be understanding to him. They're predisposed to think of him as the kind of trash that ought to be dispensed from the empire. And boy, did they have the cruelty to affect their will here. These Praetorian guards, you know, when it's killing time, the guard is there. And they executed and they tortured thousands and thousands of people in the course of their work as Praetorian guards. These are tough hombres. These are real sick dudes. And here, you know, that's the person that Paul is chained to. A kind of person who would regard Paul as really somehow less than human. It's going to be these same guards who, in a matter of just a couple of years, are going to round up every single Christian in Rome that they can find, and they're going to torture them, and they're going to execute them. That's the kind of man that Paul is linked up with here. And yet there's more. Here's also a man who is lost. Here also is a man who is living out fanatical devotion to what in his heart of hearts he knows is a lie. Here is a creature in the image of God doing unspeakable evil to innocent people. And you don't just do those things and somehow easily justify them in your mind and walk away. Here's a person who doesn't understand his own significance, his own value as a person. He doesn't understand his place in the universe. He doesn't understand the love of God. He's confused. He's lost. And so in a lot of ways, this is a tale of two scenarios. And what lens will we use to view the people that God has brought in our lives as an opportunity to demonstrate His goodness? No one could have, faulted Paul for his anger toward these people. He would have been right. But just as in the case of Christ, who's being tortured on a skewer, he turns to his torturers, and what does he say? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And that can only come out of the generous heart of God. How will we look at the circumstances? How will we look at these situations? How will we look at the people that God has brought into our lives? How can we look at someone as evil as a Praetorian guard as the very opportunity that I've been praying for? And yet that's what Paul's doing. Well, I was really, in some ways, stunned many years ago and reading a book by a German theologian by the name of Helmut Thielicke. And he writes this book based upon his experience. He was part of the underground church in Nazi Germany. And he had plenty of his friends rounded up, put in concentration camps, and executed. And that happened, you know, a lot. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is probably the most famous of these people. But Thielicke was there. And he saw the barbarities of these Gestapo and these stormtroopers and the things that they would do to innocent people. And he made it his life's work after the war was over to hunt down these soldiers, these concentration camp guards in insane asylums, in hospitals, out on the street, everywhere he could find them, to come alongside and say, God loves you. And no, you have not gone beyond the pale of the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And I found that to be such a very powerful thing to consider. What does it mean if I understand the love of God for me? It just means that I turn around then. I've got that same generous assessment of the needs of other people in our life, in my life. You know, we could ask the real question, as Paul's chained to this guy, who's the real captive here? Now that Roman guard's thinking, he's Paul, the apostle, He's my charge, you know, and I've got power over him and so forth. You know, Paul didn't really look at it like that. Paul's like, oh, I got a captive audience. You're not going anywhere. Now let me tell you about you. And let me tell you about the God that I know. And let's talk in real terms about your life and what God has to offer you. Man, that's a captive audience. And it involves that ability, that change of heart, and to know how to speak effectively, clearly, as Paul says. You know, it really requires that capacity to listen well. To be able to read between the threats that are thrown at Paul by this guard. The loneliness that really is there. The conflict in his own heart as he is treating people unjustly. To sense that God is really impressing upon him at this moment the reality of who he is. And he calls on you and me to listen. How can I cultivate your vision, God, for this person that you've brought into my life, when it would be so easy for me to look the other way and to resent that very same person? Let's think about that just for a minute. Here's the point that I want us to really digest tonight. You hear what you're listening for. You do. In conversations with people, in interacting with God, in just about everything you do. We are all very selective listeners, very selective observers, very selective along a lot of lines. Almost all of our interaction of a personal nature is very selective. Man, if you got kids, you know they are very selective. We've talked about that before, right? The idea that, you know, you tell them as clearly as is humanly possible what your expectations for their conduct are in your momentary absence from them, only to come back and find out that they have just done exactly the opposite. They never said, you know, this type of thing. Well, you know, we're all that way. And we got one station that our radio is dialed to. You know what that station is? WSELF. Okay? We are way more in it. The grid that we filter things through is our grid. It's about us. And that makes it really hard then to listen to other people and to understand what God is doing in their life. You know, a lot of us have kids. Everyone's been around them at various points. When a child cries, what are you thinking? Well, if you don't have kids, or if the kid's not yours, you're thinking, well, I can tolerate this for a little longer, you know, or something like that. Or, my God, the kid must be dying. But no, that's so different than a parent's ears to hear their child cries, isn't it? Oh, you know, in the subtle nuances of a child's cry, a parent can hear, I'm just really cranky and I don't know how to get myself to sleep. Or, I'm hungry and I need a little bit more milk. Or, I'm just as mad as I could be that you put me to bed when you did. Or maybe fear or something like that. But the weird thing is that bizarre parental antenna is just able to appreciate the subtle nuances of that cry and know exactly what's going on. Am I right? Of course I'm right. And God's saying, okay, that's the kind of antenna that devoted prayer with a thankful heart gives you to the people around you. You know, when we're dialed into the WSELF, we're not hearing things correctly. You know, a lot of us are really prepared to ascribe motives to the things that people say to us that were never intended by that person. Oh, you can work up a real head of steam. Resentment, anger toward this person. And they had not even a clue, because they never intended what you walked away with. But you were so self-absorbed that you were offended by what was said. And so in your self-defensiveness, you ascribe motives to them. You're like that. That's why your marriage is so complicated. We misconstrue people's attitudes. I had an experience, well, it was 4th of July weekend. I guess that was just a week ago, right? We went to this, some friends' party. And boy, do I love parties and meeting new people. I don't. Yeah, but I'm feeling pretty good about things, and I'm bellying up right to this guy, and we strike up conversation. And you know how those conversations go. You know, how do you know all these people, and what do you do for a living? And that came out real fast with this guy, and I always find that difficult in my position. And so I'm trying to describe, you know, what I do. You know, I teach the Bible and this kind of thing. And you could just see in his face, up goes the barrier. And it's like, oh, man, you know, what a drag. And he, you know, he threw out some real cynical barbs, you know. Oh, you know, the problem is the world is religious people and, you know, I guess I agree with him, but it wasn't really the place to agree. It was just like he's letting off his steam there. And I'm just like, you know, and so I change the subject. Well, so what do you do for a living? You know, and then comes down a little bit and, you know, he tells me over the top, you know, what he does. But it was just it's super uncomfortable. And I'm sure that many of us have had interactions that are just like that. And I walked away feeling like, oh, man, you know, great. You know, here's this guy, and he didn't like me and all this kind of stuff. And funny thing is that the host that invited him was explaining to us the next day. She's like, you know, he's become very open about the fact that his life is really a train wreck. And, you know, he's got this thing with his wife and this thing with their finances and with work. And to boot, you know, he grew up with this really strict fundamentalist preacher father. And then I'm like, oh, you mean his reaction wasn't all about me? There are going to be more opportunities to get alongside this guy, and that's great. But I just had to walk away with a recognition from God. You know, you were tuned into the wrong channel there. You know, you responded to this guy based upon how you feel. It had nothing to do with what was really going on in his heart. And man, we just do that kind of stuff all the time, don't we? But the person devoted to prayer with real thanksgiving in his heart for the goodness of God isn't wrangled by those things. They're like, wow, yeah, I sense some hostility here. I wonder what's happened in your life to bring you to that point. Let's have a conversation about that. But no, I wasn't ready for that. And I think that is a big deal. And let's let God clean our ears so that we can really hear the cries of the heart in the people that he brings into our life. Paul could not have thought, if he's just dialed into himself, that the Praetorian guard to whom he is chained had anything but malice in their heart to him. And yet, funny thing is, you know, Paul prays like this. Please pray for me for opportunity. Pray for me that I know how to speak with this graciousness that rules my heart. And Paul wrote another letter, namely the letter of Philippians, also from prison, probably not long after he wrote the letter to the Colossians, and it says something like this, Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14. I want you to know that everything has happened to me here that has happened to spread the good news. Everyone here, including the palace guard, these people he's chained to, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence to speak the gospel boldly without fear. And then he ends the letter. Note, look at this, verse 22 of chapter 4. All the rest of God's people send their greetings to you, especially the people of God in Caesar's household. Isn't that amazing? You look at a situation and you think, how could it really get any worse than this? And yet, the kind of prayer that Paul calls these people to, and the consequence of how that changes the way that we view people and interact with them, has its effect. Big things happen. There's an effectiveness to devoted prayer, and it's along these lines. Palace guard, these very people are coming to faith in Christ. And historians make the observation that in the next generation of the church, one of the very important elements in the spreading of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire was these people, these Roman guards who had met Christ through Paul in his imprisonment. When they retired from the guard, they were awarded generous plots of land out throughout the empire. They go in as wealthy people, as people of influence, and as Christians. And they become extremely important to that ongoing catalytic effect of the spreading of the Christian message. Even Nero's own household, Paul says, there have been people in that household who have discovered Christ, so that Nero himself will have a personal witness of the reality of the love of Christ to them. Wow. Paul mentions the other people are seeing his example. They're becoming bold. I guess they're realizing, hey, it can't get a whole lot worse than this anyhow, right? So they're stretching their necks out and they're communicating their faith and people are responding. And Paul is demonstrating to us, what does it look like to suffer for the sake of Christ? How awesome is his example? And then, of course, too, there are four cool letters that come out of the New Testament from this imprisonment. So Paul was remarkably effective and got a lot of stuff done in prison, just being chained to a succession of these guards. Isn't that amazing? Here's what I think about that. This could not have been known or planned by Paul. And it emerged completely from the devoted prayer that he called these Colossians to be about. The effective prayer of God's people accomplishes a lot, James says. And I just think, you know, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of our situation, there is an opportunity for us. God is at work. God's an active God. God wants to change the whole composition of eternity. And he has chosen you, yes, even in the situations that you're in, to effect that great work. So if we are faithful to respond to the promptings of God's Spirit, if we are just willing to listen with real compassion shaped by the love of God, oh, we'll find plenty of open doors. And we will find a responsiveness. Let's just sum up then very briefly. In devoted prayer, we lose the burdens we weren't intended to bear. You know, Paul doesn't have to sit there in the prison cell and think, okay, now I'm going to have to erase the strategy book and start all over again. How do you birth a worldwide movement from jail? Okay. He just says, will you pray for me in a diligent way that God would provide the opportunities in his sovereignty that he chooses, and that he would give me the grace to know how to respond to those opportunities. And that's it. You know, a lot of us are walking around like we've got this big load on our back, and I've got to do the things of God, and they're just so wearisome and so tiring, and we feel so maybe duty-bound by them. And this picture that Paul is offering is a very different picture. If God is in the mix, chill out. Don't take yourself so seriously. Don't think that the situation as it presents itself to you is the situation as it truly is. Get that relaxed feel. If we are invested in this kind of devotion to prayer, we are going to hear things that we could not otherwise hear. You know, so much of our communication with everyone, from the most intimate relationship out, is just like ships passing in a night, and we're not connecting on a deep level. We hear things said, but we not hearing that deeper voice of the heart that is behind those words. And so we're cultivating misunderstanding, and we're cultivating mistrust, and we're cultivating things that are not going to enable us to really be bound together in spirit and in purpose with one another. And there is really a way of hearing that only a grateful heart before God is able to hear. Grace opens people's ears. A generosity of spirit that identifies me with you and says we're in this together, and we have a common stock of humanity. And it's by the mercy and sovereignty of God that he's brought us together. He's in the mix. And just to have that kind of attitude toward one another is so, when it's there, it's just cool. You know, just a unity at a deep level, an appreciation for one another, even in our differences. And when we are not hearing, then we are just basically interpreting everything through the grid of our own selves, and there's going to be a lot of fireworks. And lastly, we begin to see what we could never have expected to see. And the longing in our heart to be useful to our master, to communicate this great message of Christ, you know, as we are devoted to this kind of prayer, you know, things end up looking way different than what we could ever have expected, and yet it's so awesome. Paul could never have thought that his imprisonment would have been so productive, probably more productive than he could possibly have been had he not been arrested and thrown into the slammer. And what about you? Is that your expectation? That God can do well, far beyond all that you can ask or think? He can. Where's your head at? Pursue God in a devoted way like what we've described here. You begin to see the fingerprints of God in your life. It's pretty awesome. Look, this picture of an active God is so crucial. God loves you, and God has been pursuing you. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake that you have been brought to this place in your life and this place in geography. And if you are here tonight and you've kind of bounced around the Christian message a little bit, you've heard some things, you have a sense that what you're hearing, you know, really is true, that God does love you, that there is a way to be reconciled to God through being forgiven by the blood of Christ, and that he is reaching out to you even in this moment, I just plead with you, open your heart to him and just say, I get it. I see what you're about, God, and I want you to come into my life. I want to have this kind of relationship with you that's being described through these sessions in the Bible that I've been a part of. Do that. Do that. You'll never regret it. Let's have a couple of us pray. I'll get us started. Lord, just thanks that you're sovereign, that none of this stuff is mysterious to you, and that yet you put us in that place where you're calling us to trust you. As we devote ourselves to praying about the things that matter to you, that we begin to see how you are working in the lives of people that we really care about in a deep way, and we begin to understand how it is that they are in process and that you have a role for us to play in that process when we are patient, when our heart is generous with the grace of God, and when we're devoted to prayer and able to see the opportunities that you give us. Thanks, God, that your agenda is a good agenda. You want to bless us. You want us to be reconciled to you. And thanks that you have really demonstrated what you're about through Christ and his willingness to suffer abuse and be rejected by his own creation and to die a death that would affect reconciliation through paying for our sin. It's really hard to imagine that your love goes that deep, but it does. And I pray again tonight, Lord, that if we're standing outside of the Christian faith in observation, that we would take this moment to begin that observation from the inside in relationship with you, just to invite you into our lives, to thank you for forgiving us, and to begin a relationship with you that will last forever. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.